Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Joshua chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side, or east of the Jordan, toward the rising sun. From the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, that's a north-south reference, and all the eastern Jordan plain. And one king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, and you could read about this in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Yabbok, which is in the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinnereth, that would be the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. The road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pigzah. And the other king was Og, also in Numbers 21, king of Bashan, that's today the Golan Heights, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, verse 5. And reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. Double speak for us, but if you have a map out, it's a significant portion of the lands east of the Jordan River and as far north as modern-day Syria and as far south as Jordan. Over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon, verse 6. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites. Just before God parted the Jordan River, two of the tribes, Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, and the Gadites, they said, "You know what? We don't really want to go into the promised land. There's plenty of pasture for our livestock right here." If the promised land is the Spirit-filled life, and it is, God's promises, are there those of God's people who kind of look that over and they say, "You know, I don't really want to go into the promised land. I'm fine on this side of the river." And Moses at first is really upset. He's saying, "What are you guys doing? You come this far and you're not going to go into the promised land? Don't forget that the people also said this about 38 years ago at Kadesh Barnea, and remember what God did with them." And God says to Moses, "It's okay. If they don't want to go into the promised land, it's all right. Now, they have to agree to send their soldiers to fight with us throughout this 7-year campaign. But when they're done, go ahead and let them settle." You know, we sort of get an idea of where God might be leading us, and a few thoughts go into our mind as we sort of try on what that would look like and feel like if I really were to go there. And some of us take an assessment and we say, "You know what? I don't think I want to go." Will God let you? What's the answer? Absolutely. And so the Reubenites and the Gadites settle in that region. And then fast forward the film through the subsequent ages and generations. Guess where most of Israel's enemies, when they attack Israel, guess where they come through? The Reubenites and the Gadites. And in fact, let's fast forward the film even more. That whole area of the Gadarites became known by its even more shorthand, the Gadarenes. Does that ring a bell? When Jesus and the disciples on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, get in the boat, you guys, and go on over, and I'll meet you there. And then we know that they're on their way to a place called Gadara. And what are they going to encounter there in Gadara? The demonized guy with 6,000 demons. 6,000 hissing voices. Jesus casts out all of those demons. And do you remember where they go and run into the pigs? Hold on, time out. Aren't pigs non-kosher? And so what are a bunch of Jews raising swine? And the answer is because they were facilitating the business, the market, if you will, of all of the Gentiles who lived also in the region. So the entire region of the tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites eventually succumbed to the overwhelming Gentile cultures all around. And because of that, it would seem that the door was open for the demonic to come in and be rampant in the region. So much so that one fella had 6,000 demons bossing him around. The Gadarenes are there in Gadara and opening up the swine industry and facilitating the culture. In fact, remember, after their great miracle and all the pigs ran down into the Sea of Galilee and they were drowned, do you remember what the Jewish Gadarenes said to Messiah standing there, having demonstrated such awesome and complete power? You know what they said? Leave us. Asking the Messiah, the light of the world, and the power against all forces, including the demonic, and saying, I see you, but I don't want to be near you. Please leave. Well, it all began here when the Gadites and the Reubenites said, we'll just settle outside of the promised land. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel, they had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And that's all in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Now, the next couple of verses we're going to run into, pretty much verse 7 to the end, we're going to see a bunch of kings that were defeated on the west side of the Jordan in the Promised Land. And this first section, verses 7 through 16, we're going to see 15 kings conquered in the southern campaign. And then in verses 17 through 24, 16 kings in the northern campaign. That's 31 kings. This whole land was not really under the centralized rule of a king, sort of one central king, bringing everybody together. There's a hodgepodge of all kinds of different little localities and little potentates in charge of their own little city or very small kingdom. If the Promised Land is a model of the Spirit-filled life, is it possible that you could move from one city to another city and encounter a whole new sort of king in that region? Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I think that this is also a model. Not one centralized king running the whole show, but a myriad of others. Look at verse 12. Paul, of course, who was ushered into the heavenly realms with the Lord, he has seen some stuff. And he says, I got to let you know something. Chapter 6, verse 12. Do you know what, Harvest family? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's my boss. It's my spouse. It's this, it's that. What does the scripture say? The contention is obviously noted by virtue of observing the other human. But where does the battle truly lie? In the heavenly realms. Let's check it out. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And you dig out that word in the Greek, and you find it in other places, and you find out that principalities are the demonic personages in charge over large regions. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. Remember when Gabriel shows up to Daniel? Daniel, I'm sorry it took so long. When you began praying is when the Lord dispatched me with this cool message and prophecy of Daniel 9. But I got hung up and got impeded by the principality of Fernley. No, not Fernley, but of Persia. Do you remember that? And I couldn't get by. And it was only because of the archangel Michael that I was able to get through. And then he says something else provocative. Now we know that Daniel is in the Babylonian occupation. What is going to be the next nation that's going to roll through the region and take the city of Babylon? It's going to be King Cyrus. He is the king of the Medo-Persians. Although presently Babylon is in control, in the spirit, the enemy has already been working where? In Persia. Because Cyrus the Great's empire is on the rise. And then the angel Gabriel says something interesting. And when I'm done here, I have to leave you and I have to go battle the prince of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. That's not going to be around for another 300 years. But in the spirit, the devil was already working to put together all the foundations that several generations hence would result in Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. That's your principality. Against powers. These are the demons in charge of individual people to keep them in bondage. If you want to, you could write Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And that's when Jesus casts out a demon out of a lady, and she was physically bent over. And the doctors couldn't help her. To our knowledge, she wasn't injured. She just was bent over, and she couldn't straighten. Until Jesus cast the demon out, and then she could straighten. There's your powers. Against rulers, the rulers of darkness of this age, these are demons in charge of the culture or the worldly system. Entertainment and education and media, the culture, that's their jobs. And against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. These are demons working in all fields of mysticism and occultism and spiritual deception. Back to the book of Joshua. So remember how we say Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles? I think that's true even to this 15 kings in the south, you got 16 kings in the north. So in the spirit-filled life, is it possible to move from area to area and encounter a new sort of kingdom of the demonic? How do we battle against spiritual forces? No matter how many little kingdoms we may encounter, the demon that's in charge of a person, or perhaps the demon that's been alongside a family for perhaps generation after generation, or demons in charge of Reno Sparks. What do we do? Could you do the research and find the history of both the people, the family, or the city? I think that might not be a bad idea, but we don't have to spend a whole lot of time there. Because by and large, whatever the Lord needs you to know on how to pray for a certain situation, He'll let you know. If we abide in the vine. And then here's your verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not Dr. Phil, and they're not necessarily rehab centers or methodologies. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So if you run into a particularly difficult issue, either in your own life or the life of a loved one, maybe it is an addiction of some kind, by all means, may you be wise in setting the steps in motion for real and tangible help. But don't discount the spiritual component as well. You may have run into another little kingdom ruled by a little potentate in the demonic realm. And how are they defeated, loved ones? In the name of Jesus, we take authority and we command you to leave. Now, don't be surprised if the little demon, so to speak, that you run into, what if they sort of get their back up and they say, no. And it's there that a lot of Christians go, well, that wasn't supposed to go that way. And off the Christian goes. Sometimes, even in the Spirit-filled life, you run into a little demon that's got a little stronghold of an area over a person, over a family, over a community. And sometimes you got to stand firm and keep praying. Remember what Jesus said about one demon who wouldn't let this young man go? Jesus had just come off of the Mount of Transfiguration. He had a glorious time that somehow God manipulated time. And God somehow opened up a bubble. And there was Jesus. Why was he transfigured and glowing white? Probably because it was a little bit of time displacement where Jesus was in his resurrected, glorified, millennial reign king clothes. There was Moses and Elijah with him. Can you imagine Jesus? Oh, I left heaven, and here I am, a little bit of heaven. This is awesome, Mount of Transfiguration. And then, of course, the time closes, and all right, let's get back to work. And he immediately comes down with Peter, James, and John, and there's the disciples going, what's going on, boys? Well, you got this demonized kid here, and we've tried everything, and this demon won't leave. Jesus didn't get on their case. Losers! He said, oh, I recognize this one. This kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. So did the boys at one point say, in the name of Jesus, leave? It would seem they did. And the demon effectively said, no. Does that mean that you fold up shop and leave? Nope, you regroup. And you got to meet with the one who is transfigured, transcended and ascended. Hang out with him for a while and fast and pray. Because remember, like we saw on Sunday morning, when we fast in an appropriate manner, we can break the yokes and then pray. Point of it is, resist the devil and he will, that's absolutely true, he will flee. Verse 7. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak on the ascent to Seir in the south, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain country and in the lowlands and in the Jordan plain, in the slopes and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now we're going to get to chapters 11 and 12. All the little kitties were in the car. By chapter 11 and 12, all the key cities controlling the promised land for the wicked, occultic usurpers of God's land had been conquered. There's still a little mopping up to do, but ultimately, by the time they're done, at the end of Joshua, I'll just read quickly from Joshua 21. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it, and the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. And this will fulfill, of course, the promise in Numbers chapter 34. This is also a model in many respects. What are you talking about? The ultimate boundaries that God gave to the people here in Joshua, if you put all of these regions that I just mentioned, you might be surprised. We're done here in Joshua. Join me in the book of Genesis. Join me in Genesis chapter 15. I want to show you something that you may not be aware of. Look at verse 18. This is God speaking to Abraham. And on the same day, the Lord made a, say it with me, covenant. Now, what does that mean, covenant? A contract. And how many of you know that God's promises are yes and amen? He made a covenant with Abram, hadn't changed his name yet. He said, to your descendants, if you will, the Jewish people, and to a large degree, this would refer to the group under Joshua. To your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt, what's the great river in Egypt, everyone? The Nile. To the great river, the river Euphrates. That's in the Fertile Crescent. That's modern-day Iraq. So they're east-west boundaries that God tells Abraham. The western boundaries are the Nile River. And the east boundaries are the Euphrates River. And right in your margin right here, Joshua chapter 1, verse 4. You know what the north-south boundaries are? The northern boundaries are Lebanon. And south to the wilderness, also known as the Negev. Let me show you this visually. Here is an image of modern-day Israel. You'll see that sort of pie-shaped land in the middle to the bottom left. That's the Sinai Peninsula. And you'll notice that the Red Sea has forked, and to the right, the bottom portion of the little edge of that finger, that's the Gulf of Aqaba. And that is Israel's gateway into the Mediterranean, ultimately through the Red Sea and so on. And then to the north you see Lebanon, to the east you see Jordan and Syria, and to the west you see Egypt. You'll notice that the off-color red, that's the Gaza Strip. It's the Gaza Strip that Ariel Sharon capitulated to world pressure, including our own president at the time, George W. Bush, and Russia, as well as the European Union, on the roadmap to peace. And Ariel Sharon said, seriously, give up the Gaza? If we do, they'll start lobbing rockets to our southern borders. And the world community said, no, they won't, because they've promised that they would not. So, of course, in America, by the way, what happens when we mess with the apple of God's eye? Woe to anyone who tries to heave or separate out God's people. Earlier on in chapter 15, I will bless those, Abraham. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And everybody who's ever tried to divide the land of Israel, it's a fascinating study what has happened to them, even including the great war hero, Ariel Sharon.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.